please. Mark chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 14, Mark chapter 6. As I get older, I think I become more of a coward. When I was young, I wouldn't spend 5 seconds prefacing what I'm going to speak on this morning, but I'm going to spend 5 to 10 minutes prefacing the sermon this morning because I have become a coward with age. Mark chapter 6, please, in verse 14. Let's stand. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. This is an exceptionally weird passage. The weirdness is not what happened, it's how it's written. An event happened, which is basically the disciples went out and preached. And because of Jesus' ministry and the ministry of the disciples, Herod Antipas incorrectly called king in this text. He absolutely wasn't a king by the decree of Augustus Caesar, but the locals called him king. He wanted to be a king, and actually in AD 39, after Augustus died in 14, Tiberius in 37, the next emperor named Caligula got tired of Herod Antipas and shipped him off to someplace in Spain and said, "Get out of my life," because he wanted to be the king like his father Herod the Great was. Okay? The text is accurate in the sense of that's what people called him because that's what he wanted to be called. We've had a few of those popes and dictators in this country too, in your Bibles. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. Now that's a pretty strange reaction, friend, when you hear about Jesus and you think John the Baptist has come back to life. And therefore many mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said, "Nah, this is Elijah." We'll use the proper way. This is the Greek form, Elijah. And others said, "Well, this is a prophet, or as one of the prophets." But when Herod heard thereof, he said, when he heard of Jesus, he says, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." Now, here's where it gets weird, because the events in the next verses happen in the past. So it's told in a kind of a strange way, where we're reflecting on what, something that happened early when John the Baptist was murdered. Okay? But when Herod heard thereof, he said, verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold on John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.' Therefore," Herodias had a quarrel or a grudge against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and Herod also observed him, and when he heard him, this is a very strange, they think it's a Hebrewism. If it's talking about Herod and it says he did many things, it doesn't make sense in the context. Some people think all this means is a roundabout way of saying he came there and observed and talked to him many times when John was in prison. And it says, and heard him gladly. Verse 21. "And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, his high captains, and his chief estates of Galilee." Now we know that Herod now had Filipino blood. Because Americans, if on your birthday, people take you out to eat. But if you're Filipino, you take others out to eat. Makes no sense to me. Anyhow, he had a birthday party for other people. "And when the daughter of that said Herod came in and danced, it pleased Herod and them that sat with him. And the king said unto the damsel," the young woman, "Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee." And he sware unto her, he made an oath, "Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom." And she went forth and said unto her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in straightway, with haste. By the way, I don't know if I'll say it later. Do you know why she did this? Because she had trapped good old Herod Antipas in his emotions. And she didn't want those emotions to flee away. So you get back there right now and tell him while his emotions are up, I want John's head. By the way, you're not going to behead John the Baptist if you're thinking. Did you hear me? If you're thinking. Well, so it says, she came in immediately, straightway with haste unto the king, and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger, upon a plate. What else would we call that? A platter? Yeah, a big platter. The head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for the sake which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger on a platter, a plate. Can you imagine? And you handed it to the young girl? What kind of family you think this is? So you give the, oh, here's a guy's head. Would you give this to your mother? And she gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. If you'll turn your Bibles to Psalm 103, please. Psalm 103. Would you look there, please? Psalm 103. We're not going to read this until we sit down. Here's Pastor Warren's age. When you get older, you want people to hear what you say. Increasingly, you recognize people don't hear. They have no idea what you said. When you leave a church service, it's amazing what people think you said. So in age, I try to nuance things. Does it help? People still don't hear what you say. We're going to read a text in Psalm 103 when we're seated because I want to prevent a couple of things that I'm not interested in. Number one is guilt. If you've made bad choices in the past, I'm not interested in your bad choices, and I'm not interested in you feeling guilty. We're going to look at what I'm going to call this morning a vile choice, and we're going to read it as if we're just talking about John the Baptist, so some of you start bouncing your minds to other places when I'm really speaking to you and to me. And I'm going to try to hold two things. I'm going to try to hold on to the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, and the providence of God, at the same time getting you and I to become sober about the big choices we make. Try to do both of those at one time is what I'm going to attempt to do. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I ask your blessing on this day. As we look at this text, help me to remember, to illustrate, to say, to read, to touch on every piece of this text that needs to be touched on. And yet at the same time, to leap right over anything that doesn't need to be said this morning. Help us to understand the danger of making a vile choice. Those choices that have repercussions for generations. Help us to hear this morning, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Psalm 103, we'll begin reading in a moment. Decisions, choices. We're going to speak this morning on a vile choice. But understand as we move into this morning, most of your choices and decisions are of no importance. Whether you eat McDonald's, Burger King, Taco Bell, Wendy's is really not significant. By the way, and I'm grateful for that. What kind of food you eat, the clothing you wear, the restaurants you go to, the vacation you go on, the way you cut your hair, your new hairdo is not significant. Then there is the issue of the Lord. If you're of any age, Mike is 68. I know this about Mike. At 68 years old, Mike has made a lot of bad choices. How do I know this? Because if you've lived any length of time, you've made dumb choices. So on this side, I want us to read the text and to reflect on God's goodness, His mercy, His forgiveness, and most importantly, His providence to override our stupid choices. Read with me, Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, is merciful to his children, so the Lord pitieth or is merciful to them that fear him. My favorite verse outside of verse 8 in the whole text. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Everyone look at me. This is the introduction. The rest of the sermon will never mention this. But understand something, friend. If you're of any age, you've made some stupid choices. Here's the good news. God is merciful, gracious. God doesn't punish us on a one-to-one basis in some sort of a quid pro quo, you know, one for one. God doesn't punish us according to our iniquities. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our frame, our weaknesses. That's the good side. And by the way, I'm not going to preach on that, but you need to hold on to that. Because here's my fear. The people in this room that do not need to feel guilty will walk out of here feeling guilty, and the people that never listen will go right back to sleep. There's another side to this. You say, what's the other side? Well, the other side is the sobering side. Goodness, mercy, grace, love, forgiveness, and being sober. Where you eat today, please look at me, I could care less. What you eat today is not significant, but your big choices, they're the only things that matter. And when you leave here, you need to grab a hold of the big choices in life and realize and be sobered by them. Let me tell you a little story. I've said this, told this story before. This would have been about 1978 or 79, probably 78. I'm working at the Great Lakes Naval Hospital, third floor. For a short period of time, I just drew blood. I was a phlebotomist. I worked with a lady that I'm so happy that I got to know named Willa Wallace, godly woman. She's had her grandchildren come through this school, just a wonderful lady. One morning, Willa and I were at the front desk, and a guy that worked with us, kind of a poor sailor on a good day, it was a Monday, he walks in, and Willa and I are already there. He's late. He walks in, Will and I are already drawing blood, we're standing and there's like a counter that separates the people coming to get their blood drawn from us, and we're standing there and he walks up and he's really just happy and carefree and walking on clouds and clicking his heels, and he says, you won't believe what I did this weekend. I got married. I still remember the words out of my mouth. You did what? He said, I met a woman at a bar Friday night, and we got married Sunday. And I said, you did what? Now, here's the problem. Please look at me. Many people cannot tell the difference between these two kinds of choices. They spend hours deciding what to eat at McDonald's while making the stupidest choices on earth. I still remember, I've told you this before, you probably heard me, after I got over the, you knew somebody for 2 days and you met her in a bar and you think this is a good thing. I can still remember the words out of his mouth. He said, hey, if it didn't work out, I'll just get divorced. 6 months later, he was divorced. By the way, which choice do you think is important? This morning, we're going to look at a vile choice. I'm not going to speak directly to you, so none of you can think Pastor Warren just has me in mind. I'm going to preach this in past tense, talking about John, about Herod, but it's going to be about us. Look, if you would, chapter 6 and verse 17. A vile choice. And it was a vile choice. Verse 17 says this, For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John the Baptist. By the way, this is Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great in the early part of the Gospels. He is a relative, but not a direct relative. He's like an uncle to Herod Agrippa 1 in Acts chapter 12, and a great uncle, I guess, to Herod Agrippa 2 in Acts 26. So they're all relatives. Herod had laid hold on John and bound him in prison. Why? For Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Verse 18, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel, a grudge, against him, and would have killed him, but she could not, even though she wanted to. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy man is the idea, and he observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. What are the characteristics of a vile choice? Number one, the first characteristic is Herod made a decision, number one, he should not make. It was a decision he should not make. He knew that. The most vile decisions are almost always those you and I make that we know are wrong. Herod, it was a decision he should not make. Shouldn't have killed John the Baptist. He knew that. He knew that going in. Herod Antipas knew that his marriage was wrong. By the way, most people know what they're doing is right or wrong, but they still make the decisions for lots of reasons. It was a decision he should not make, but he went ahead and made it anyhow. Now, Herod knew this for lots of reasons. First of all, the scripture is clear. Let's look together. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 18. Can we look there? Leviticus 18. By the way, all John the Baptist would have done was show him the scripture. Leviticus, folks, 18. Look in your Bibles, please. Now, I recognize the number one news story in America for the last week. Tell me. Bruce Jenner. You got to be kidding me. We're so happy that he's being authentic. By the way, I hear that same filth from people that are abandoning their wife and their children. I hear the same filth by males that won't work. But he's being true to himself. Really? Leviticus 18, verse 6. I'm sure John the Baptist would have quoted these verses. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. That's a euphemism for have sex with them. I am the Lord. By the way, do you need to be told that you don't marry somebody that's close to you as a relative? Verse 16. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness, again, euphemistically speaking, don't uncover the nakedness, have sex with thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Verse, chapter 20, verse 21, please. Two chapters over. Chapter 20 and verse 21. 20:21 says, and if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. Look at me, friend. This was a choice he should not make. John knew it. John knew this. He knew it from several ways. From the scripture. I mean, John knew it. Herod knew it too. Herod, I don't have time to explain the Herodian family much, but he knew enough of scripture to know it was wrong. Plus, in Mark chapter 6, which we were at, it says, and it's very specific, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful, meaning it's contrary to the scripture, the law of God, for thee to have thy brother's wife. And in the text, it uses language that means John repeatedly told Herod, it's not lawful for you to do this. He clearly told him, he repeatedly told him, he personally told him, and he still did this. Now, we get to the ugly. This is a Sunday morning, so Pastor Warren will be kind and clean. The worst family you can possibly imagine is not as bad as the Herod's family. Herod the Great had 10 wives that we know of. Only 4 or 5 of them are significant. He had many children. Most of them, well, this is a shocker if you know anything about that part of the world at that time, their name was Herod. You say you name all your children Herod. Did you hear what I said? You say, why? Because he had a small ego. So he has 10 wives. He has many children. We don't even know how many children Herod the Great had. One of them was Herod Antipas from one of the wives. By the way, Herod the Great had one wife named Cleopatra, but a different. They only had a few names, Miriam, Cleopatra, a few names like that. They were strange names. So one of his wives had Herod Antipas. That's a son. Got to hear this. Another wife had a guy by the name of Herod Philip. Luke chapter 3. Another wife had another son by the name, are you ready? Named Herod Philip. Not the same wife, not the same guy. So, when John the Baptist looked at Herod and said, it's not lawful, I want you to catch all these connections. Herod Philip, one of the two, was married to Herodias. They had a child named Salome. Herod Antipas was married. Herod Antipas divorced his wife, sent her shipping back to her father, which was from Petra. By the way, it caused him a war, and he lost the war too. Then he married Herodias. But what you don't know is Herodias was another daughter of another one of Herod the Great's wives. Married half-sister, married to a half-brother, divorced him, married another half-brother. Look up here. Do you want to take a shower yet? Welcome to Herod. So when John the Baptist looked at him and said, it's unlawful for you to do this, and it was going to be worse to kill John the Baptist, it was a choice he knew he should not make. A choice he should not make. He knew this. He wasn't stupid. What are the worst choices? They're the choices we're going to make no matter what. It's a choice he should not make. The scripture said so. John said so. His own filthy family. Oh, by the way, let's get really gross as much as I can on a Sunday morning. Herodias was a half-sister, married to Philip, a half-brother, then married Herod Antipas, a half-brother. She had a daughter named Salome, which would have been a niece of Herod Antipas. Yes? Who was he watching dance? Folks, I want to take a shower with lava soap. These are pigs. Have you ever watched people make decisions? It was a choice or a decision he should not make. It was a choice that he knew was wrong. Scripture said was wrong. John said was wrong. And it was a choice. If you look with me, look at back at chapter 6 and verse 20. Would you look there with me, please? Chapter 6 and verse 20. And this is where it gets tougher. Chapter 6, verse 20, it says, Herod feared John. You see, when he married his half-sister, already married to a half-brother, and he divorced his wife, and she divorced him, and they married, and all the tangled ugly that is, Herod knew that John was a good man, holy man, just man. Herod observed him. Herod had heard him. It seems like Herod had lots of interaction with him, Herod Antipas did. And he heard him gladly. So please look at me, friend. The choice he ultimately made was a choice he should not make. He knew that. It was not an accident. It was not a whoops. It was something that he stormed into headlong. We need to look at a passage, fourth book of the Old Testament, Numbers 15. Would you look there with me, please? Numbers 15. It's a passage you and I need to grab a hold of. Numbers 15, please, and we'll look at verse 30. A choice or a decision he should not make, but he did it anyhow. By the way, he didn't do it against a bad guy. He did it against John, and he knew John was a good guy, and he did it anyhow. He just went ahead and did it. Now, my friend, here's the good news. God's merciful. Amen? God forgives. Better than both of those, in my opinion, God providentially works our stupid stuff out for good. But there's some things you better be careful with. And there's one thing you don't want to do. Numbers 15 and verse 30, or 29. The scripture says, "You shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among you." By the way, when children do wrong, wrong, W-R-O-N-G, through weakness or ignorance, as a parent, you find a way of moving past that. But what if the child, you tell the child, come to bed, and the child sticks their tongue out at you? Look at the next verse. But the soul that doeth aught, in Hebrew is two words, bayad ramah. Yad is the Hebrew word for hand. Bait is the preposition. It means with a hand. And ramah means to be lifted up. This is found in the Old Testament in English literally. It means the person that sins. What made this choice so vile? It was a choice he should not make. He knew it was wrong. He did it anyhow. It cost him. By the way, folks, please look at me. I'm talking both sides. But there's a group that comes to Lake County that everything is, I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it. And you're sticking your tongue out at God. That's dangerous business. Look what it says. But the soul that doeth aught with an uplifted fist, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. Let's look back at chapter 6. Look back at Mark. A vile choice. It was a decision he should not make. Number two, it was a decision he did not really make. The funny part about this is Herod was such a weenie that he really didn't make this decision. Who made it? Other people made it for him. The worst and the dumbest decisions are decisions that you know is wrong, but you follow along because, you know, well, you know, all of this stuff. Well, let's look and see what happens here. Verse 21, the first phrase scares me to death. And when a convenient day was come, that's a scary business, meaning, you know, Herodias was just waiting her time till that proper good day happened. That Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords and high captains and chief estates of Galilee. So he made a big supper for those, literally the first to his lords is the word mega, to the big shots, the mega people. To his high captains is Kiliarchos, which is the word for someone that controls 1,000 soldiers. And his chief estates is the word first, the very first people in Galilee. He made a big party for the big shots. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. Well, she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger, on a plate, a platter, the head of John the Baptist. It was, number two, a decision he did not really make. Timing made it. Look at me, friend. You have a hesitation in your life. I'm going to quote a verse. It's Hebrews 11:15. If you've never meditated on it, it's a good day to start. Because here's what happens. Please look at me. In making decisions, here's Herod. John the Baptist pointed the finger at him. Herodias didn't like what John the Baptist said. So Herod arrested John, put him in jail, but Herod knew it was a decision he shouldn't make. But it ultimately became a decision he made, but he didn't make it. Other things made it because that convenient day, that the day when the timing was right. Here's the verse, Hebrews 11:15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, Egypt, they might have had opportunity. You leave the door open for vile choices, you'll get the opportunity to make that vile choice. And truly, truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came, they might have had opportunity to have returned. My friend, Herod left the door open. So the choice that he made, he didn't exactly make it. The timing was right. What else do we find in this text? His passions. You know what happened. The young lady, it doesn't say in the text, we get this from Josephus, her name was Salome. She comes in, she dances. The text doesn't say what kind of dance, but I'm going to guess it wasn't square dancing. I'm going to guess it wasn't Irish dancing. I'm going to guess it was immoral dancing. Doesn't have to say that. And man, when she did this, by the way, isn't it a little creepy to be looking at your niece this way? Yes or no? But not when you're a creep living this kind of life. And by the way, remember, these kind of choices don't just show up. They grow out of a lot of things. She sees him dancing and his passions, his emotions, his impulses, his feelings get the best of him. And the next thing you know, he's made a decision and you're like, look at me, you did what? Because some girl danced? Yes. When the emotions run high, we do stupid things. And by the way, emotions were high. She pleased him. Pleased him. Look at verse 25. I said this earlier. That's the reason she came in immediately with haste while the emotions were high and Herod was making this decision out of his emotions. I learned years ago, folks, this is free, but it might help you. I saw a picture of a hand and the hand had written across it, H-A-L-T. I think it was written beside it. And it said this, never make a decision. Halt. Hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. It was funny. I read this someplace and I went over to Jewel one day and I was hungry. And I was going to get something to eat. And no joke, by the time I got home, my wife wasn't there. I had enough for four people to eat. You say, what did you do with it? What does it look like I did with it? You say, I made a decision when I was hungry. You never make decisions based on emotion. Whether that emotion is passion, bitterness, anger, lonely, tired. I heard somebody that said, and I like this statement, exhaustion makes fools of us all. If you're exhausted, you don't make good choices. Halt! Stop! But here's Herod. He made a vile choice to kill John the Baptist. But he didn't do it because he started out that way. It was a decision he should not make. It was a decision he really did not make. What made it? Hear me. Herodias, Salome, his passions, the right setting. What else made this decision? Listen, he was standing in front of all the big shots. Now, in English and Americans, we almost never use this, but I think Americans have this problem too. Filipinos know the term well, saving face. We don't use the term, but basically this is what happened. She came up and he said, I'll give you everything. And what do you want? John the Baptist's head, and immediately he's like, by the way, do you think that was like turning his emotions down? But he looked around and he said, I don't want to be shamed in front of these people. You look at me. You make a foolish choice. I don't care how much shame. Bear the shame and undo the choice. But most of us, we get caught up in the foolishness of, oh, well, you know, I don't want to embarrass people. I don't want people to think I'm stupid. I don't. So you kill John the Baptist? It was a choice or a decision he did not really make. The timing was right. His passions were up. He had all these friends surrounding him. He didn't want to lose face in front of them. And frankly, look back in verse 22 and 23. By the way, if you ever say something like this to somebody, please do me a favor. Take a stapler and staple your mouth shut. Please, hurry quickly. At the end, after seeing her dance, he said in verse 22 at the end, "Ask me whatsoever thou will, and I will give it thee." You got to be kidding me. And then he goes on, if that wasn't enough, "Whatsoever thou shalt ask me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom." Really? Friends, how many people have I counseled? Marriage, choices, and their ego was working. By the way, you want to have an explosion? You take someone's ego. You take their emotions or impulses and passions. You take saving face. And you take just the right circumstances and you mix that up. You have a thermonuclear bomb. We will do the dumbest things on earth. You say, we? I said, we. Wow. Peer pressure. Parents talk about kids. They're always falling into peer pressure. By the way, every adult in this room, you have the same junk. You just don't recognize it as peer pressure. You want people to think, you know, you want people to be impressed with you. I think back. Time is a blessed thing, by the way. It's good to get older. You forget some things, right, Mike? What? I think back to high school, junior. I was in a place I shouldn't have been with people I shouldn't have been with. Have you been there? I asked you a question. I was in a place I shouldn't have been with people I shouldn't have been with. Have you been there? And I was offered things that there was no way on God's green earth I would have ever thought about doing. Ever. Now, I didn't grow up in the cocaine age or the crack age. I grew up in the acid age and pot age. And a guy offered me something. Mark Krauser, I can tell you his name. And I remember being in the wrong place at the wrong time, and all of these people, and by the way, and I want to be, what was the term in the 60s and 70s? I want to be cool. I wanted to fit in. I will tell you this, only God protected me from going down that rabbit hole. But let me say something, folks. Vile choices are choices you know you shouldn't make. And in this case, you don't make. Herodias makes it. Salome makes it. Your emotions make it. Your ego makes it. Saving face makes it. And the next thing you know, you've killed John the Baptist. You have condemned yourself forever. How did you get there? Look with me, if you would, please. Chapter 6, verse 26. Chapter 6, verse 26. I will hurry. A vile choice. It was a choice or a decision he should not make. He knew that. It was a choice or a decision he did not really make. Number 3, look at verse 26. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for the sake which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head, you know, on a platter and gave it into the young girl, and the young girl gave it to her mother. Number 3, it is a decision he would not forsake. No matter what, he would not forsake the decision. It was a decision he should not make. He knew that. It was a decision he did not make in reality. Everything else caused him to do this. But once the decision was made, once it got out to here, he just couldn't get back. Bambi, there's a woman that you knew that helped you in 1997, and you talked to that woman one time, and she said her and her husband should have never left this church. Do you remember that? What kept them from coming back? stupid always traps you. Your own ego. He was trapped. By the way, he could have unmade. There was a period of time when he didn't have to make that choice. But his blood was up. He'd given his word. He would be, listen to me, he would be shamed in front of people. Who cares? So you're worried about a little shame or killing John the Baptist. You're worried about a little shame or doing something stupid. I'm going to say this. I've been pastoring for a long time, since 1986. That's 29 years. In 29 years, I have had, look up here, please. I have had 1.5 of families ever admit they did something wrong. The half reneged, so it's only one. They changed their mind on changing their mind. 29 years, one family said they did wrong. One. Shame, being embarrassed. Many years ago, Mike, I go back to your statement about we forget things. What did you say? I want to be kind to you because time has taken the names of these people away from me. This morning, I couldn't remember their names. I only remember the pain, and it's much less. I'm pastoring in St. Louis on a Sunday morning, I don't remember which. A couple comes, and they sit right over here. There's actually three people. There's a man and a woman together and another woman, and all I remember in the audience, the auditorium was smaller. I sat over on this side. When they came in and sat down, and they would be as close probably as Atong here, I could smell the smoke and the alcohol. I didn't know what in the world they were doing in our church, you know, drunk. They heard me preach, and unbelievably, this must have been a Sunday morning, they came back Sunday night. And they came back over time, and frankly, our church started being a help to them. They started getting their life in order. I don't know if I can't remember the details of them anymore. But I know this, my wife became a friend of the wife, helping them. They started going forward. Nearly the same time, a young couple, I don't know how I had contact with them, young couple, been married a year or so, college graduate, sharp guy. I went and talked to them. They both got saved, got baptized in our church. I had two couples. Within a year of that period of time, those two couples both came to me the same weekend and said this, and I'm being ugly. You can ask my wife if this is a true story. Because see, I'm not telling lie stories or religious stories. They came to me and said, Pastor Warren, we are going to move across the river into Illinois. There are some McDonald's over there that we can work at. The one guy was going to manage them. The other guy was going to be the maintenance guy. And I looked at both of them and I said, where are you going to go to church? And their answer was, well, we'll drive back here. It was 30 miles, 35 miles from where they probably, maybe 40 miles from where they were going to be. By the way, I knew they wouldn't be back. I asked them a little bit more and I found out a good godly couple in the church had told them it was a good idea because they could make more money in Illinois. There was one problem. Hey, one problem. This couple over here were hanging by a thread. And the other couple was new Christians. You don't counsel people like this to make those kind of choices when they're in a stable environment with God's people and a church and preaching and teaching and moving forward. You don't fix what's not broken. Well, one of my families helped them fix it. That Sunday morning was their last Sunday. They moved across the river, both families. A few weeks later, the next week, the one couple, the broken couple, came back on Sunday morning. I've never seen them since. Their marriage didn't stay together 15 more minutes because of a stupid choice. Vile choices. It's a choice he should not make, he did not really make, and a choice he could not forsake. He just... too much shame, too much embarrassment. I can't go back there and tell people I did something wrong. Well, we go to the last point. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. You're going to learn something this morning that if you have ears to hear will change how you listen to people. Pastor Koch knows this. Bambi, unfortunately, knows this, and Sharon knows this. You're going to learn the lies that we hear. you're going to understand what was going on in John the Baptist. Remember, I told you the story's not written in order. The story, an event happens, and then the story goes back in time. We're going to end in the beginning of the story, and you're going to understand what was going on in John the Baptist's mind. I mean, not John the Baptist, Herod's mind. Verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, Jesus, for his name was spread abroad. And he said, what? What did he say? That John the Baptist was risen from the dead? Huh? Where would he get that idea? Other people had different opinions. Verse 16. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. This was a decision, number one, that he should not make. He did not really make. Other things made him make it, and he allowed it to happen. It was a decision he could not break. And I'm going to use a little English slang or idiom. It was a decision he could not shake. Pastor Kowak, come up here, please. Bring your Bible. I'm going to give you pastoral secrets today. Are you ready for one? By the way, you that counsel people, are you ready to listen to pastoral insight? Put your stuff down. This guy here made a stupid choice 20 years ago. This is how you always, 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 always know he made a wrong choice. Because when you meet him 20 years later, first words out of his mouth, he starts talking about the decision 20 years ago. Did you hear me? And he not only starts talking about the decision, how does he feel about the decision? Guilty, he or she. And not only does he feel guilty, by the way, are you listening? Some of you will understand people for the first time. He will then start explaining a decision that, hold it, you didn't ask him about. It's called guilt. Here is Herod. He had killed John the Baptist. He had made a decision he could never shake. By the way, 2,000 years later in hell, he's still trying to get rid of that decision. You can't shake it. Now, this is a literal happened to me. Two things. Yesterday, there was a shower here. Before the shower, Jim DeWar was leaving town. He wanted to come and see me, but I didn't want to see him. So he and I talked on the phone a little bit. You know what Jim DeWar told me? He said, Ralph, I have great memories of Lake County Baptist. He says, I'm so thankful for being part of the church there in the early 80s. And he said to me, and I understand this, he said, I'm so thankful that I listened to you. When I said to Jim, he said 35 years ago, I said, Jim, you see that girl named Marlene? You should ask that girl out. You should ask that girl to go to a certain function with you. And that was the beginning of Jim DeWar's love affair. Now, Marlene, you made a bad choice, but he made a good one. Let's be real. Think about this. 35 years ago, hold on, but there was another guy that came to this church, walked up to me, shook my hand. I hadn't seen this guy since 1978 or 79. First words out of his mouth, just want you to know, I'm finally happy. I didn't know you were unhappy. I finally got rid of that wife. I'm married to this new wife. And I'm so happy. By the way, when you start hearing the lies and the defense, look at me, when you read the John the Baptist story and you're saying, Jesus, is John the Baptist come back from the dead? You say, huh? Listen to the stupid way people defend their choices. Please hear me and I'm done. When you make a good choice, you make it biblically, rationally, with counsel. Look at me, and you never think about it the rest of your life. When you make a bad choice, every time you meet people, I just want you to know, Pastor Kowak, we're doing so much better than we used to. Why are you telling me this? It's called guilt. I won't say this and I'm done. Herod made a vile choice. How do you know? He made a decision he should not make. He made a decision he really didn't make rationally and thoughtfully. He, out of emotion, ego, shame, and all that junk, he made a decision he would not forsake. He could have. He had time to stop. But his ego and his shame and all that garbage was there, and he didn't want to be shamed. And he made a choice that he couldn't shake off. Now, you know some pastoral insight. When you hear people explaining their behavior, you know something they have done wrong. Now, I'm going to ask you, are you serious about the big choices in life? Or will you be explaining why your children and grandchildren's behavior is like a pig? It's time we get, listen, it's time we do this. Thank God for His mercy, for His goodness, for His long-suffering, for His providence. And let's be sober with the decisions we make. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning.